We're going to turn our attention to Scripture this morning. I'm going to pray. I'm also would ask you guys to pray along with me. I have had this chest thing, which if I lapse into coughing, I'm going to have to rip this off real quick because probably would not be very pleasant for all of you. So I hope that I can get through this without a whole lot of coughing today. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us, and thank you that we have the opportunity to study it. And Father, that we have the opportunity to submit ourselves to it. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower this time as we are turning our attention to you. Father, that you would be moving in hearts, that you would be moving in minds. Father, that you would be opening ears and opening eyes. And Father, that you would be transforming and changing lives here today. So God, thank you for the time we have. I pray that you would be right here in the midst of our time. I pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we come to the end of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. In his encouragement to Timothy, Paul has clearly identified and cautioned him about those who they should be staying away from, those who they should be on the lookout for and be cautious to the influences they would have. And then he encouraged Timothy to really closely observe Paul's own life, and he has lived with him, and he's saying, hey, these things that you have seen me do, follow those. As I have followed Christ, go ahead and follow those as well. Our section today, Paul points directly at Timothy, and then he urges Timothy to continue in what he has learned and what he has believed. So we're going to read our passages for today. We're going to see what Paul's encouragement to Timothy is. We're going to see what those encouragements to Timothy have in terms of application to our life. I do want to give a little bit of a warning. So this is a little bit more of a teaching-heavy message than a preaching-heavy message. But I think you'll see that the things that we're going to be looking at are absolutely foundational, and they're things that do have a ton of application to our lives as well. So if you want to open up your Bible, I'm reading from the ESV and turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, so, but as for you, the very first part of this, turning the attention away from verse 13, where there's these evil people and imposters going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, Paul now contrasts Timothy, the life he has been living and the life he is, that he has been and that he is presently living. He tells Timothy, you continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. So Timothy has learned and he has firmly believed the gospel. And this can be seen that this is in view with verse 15. These things that Timothy has known, these things that Timothy has learned have made him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is really of central importance to this entire passage, okay? I want to hit on it here, and then we'll come back around to it a little later as well. The acquiring of knowledge and learning about the Bible is one of those things that, absent from a saving faith in Christ Jesus, does not actually save a person, right? Absent from the faith in Jesus Christ, knowing all that there is to know about the Bible in and of itself does not save a person. So this is shown by the Pharisees, right? They had learned the Scriptures. They even believed the Scriptures. But for them, it did not make them wise for salvation. So why is that? These things are, it says right here, able to make you wise, but unfortunately doesn't guarantee that you are going to be made wise for salvation. So the gospel was taught to Timothy, and having learned it, he firmly believed it. He firmly believed in Christ Jesus. This wasn't a passing fancy. This wasn't something that was just an incidental part of his life. This was the truth to him, which he absolutely devoted his life to. It became everything to him. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ, he devoted his life in imitation of Paul, as in as much as Paul was following Christ, to the furtherance of the gospel. So Timothy devoted everything in terms of belief and then in terms of action to the furtherance of the gospel. Paul reminds Timothy that this learning and this belief is reliable because of two specific things. So first of all, knowing from whom he had learned it, and then knowing from where he had learned it. Okay, from whom and from where. So we're going to look at both of those. First, knowing from whom you have learned it. This points back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. That verse says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 tells us about Timothy, how he was a believer that Paul came across, that his mother was a believer who was also a Jew. And in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:5 here, we find that his grandmother as well, Lois, was a believer. Also, following what we had just seen in verse 10 of this chapter, Timothy learned these things directly from Paul as well. He was in close proximity. He was learning from Paul. He was observing what he was doing, and he was also receiving his teaching. So these things that Timothy learned and believed were reliable, first of all, because of who passed them on to him. His mom, his grandma, Paul, other believers as well, I'm sure, who had passed these things on to Timothy, and that was one of the reasons why it was reliable. Now, is who you receive something from, in and of itself, a reason for believing something, for completely believing something? No. Unfortunately, parents can and do teach their children things that are wrong all of the time. And they can do that in sincerity, with love in their hearts, with no ill motives. They can teach their children things that are completely lies. But there's a level of reliability which can come when the source is one who is well known, who can be observed, who is being lived with, and you can see that this person lives out kind of the ethos of saying that they practice what they preach, or that would be said about them, rather than somebody who says, do as I say, not as I do. Right? So there's this reliability that comes from being able to live with somebody and see that the things that they say actually impact their lives. Paul himself reiterated in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So if Paul started teaching and preaching and living and demonstrating something contrary to the gospel, he was saying, you shouldn't even follow me. You shouldn't follow the things I'm doing if that's what you are observing. So thinking about the reliability of information based on the source, true or false question here for all of you. Does eating carrots improve your night vision? Has anybody heard that to be true? Okay. Eating carrots improve your night vision. Okay. So, probably if you think that's true, this was told to you by a parent, this was told to you by a grandparent, somebody with sincere motives who wanted you to have good eye health, okay? But I'm going to tell you an amazing true story here. The rumor that carrots improve night vision was a result of a very successful propaganda campaign by the British government during World War II. On December 22nd, 1940, the British Minister of Agriculture released a statement urging the populace to eat carrots. He said, if we include a sufficient quantity of carrots in our diet, we should overcome the fairly prevalent malady of blackout blindness. This was repeated on the radio. This was shown in movies. There was posters that were plastered all over the place. And actually, this poster is from the U.S. because this actually went across from Great Britain to the U.S. as well, repeating this information over and over again. But in fact, the British had developed radar technology, which they did not want the Nazis to know about. It vastly improved their ability to detect planes that were flying over England at night. So in an effort to mask that they had this technology, they actually came up with this campaign about the carrots. So here's a quote from an article I read. It says, to keep the new tech secret, night fighters were publicized as having night vision spectacular enough to spot enemy planes in the dark. Officials began telling reporters this ability was supplemented by a carrot-rich diet. And here we find ourselves 75 years later, and with some of us still believing this thing that started as a propaganda campaign. So the original source was one which we would hope would be reliable. The government. Sorry. Maybe it was in 1940. The secondary sources were ones which also should be reliable, right? Our grandparents, our parents passing these things on to us in sincerity. But the fact is, carrots, while they do actually improve eye health, they don't improve night vision in any way, shape, or form. So, from whom something has been learned, it's important, and if it is passing on of a truth, which is actually true, it can be absolutely foundational. And this fits right into the overall theme that we're looking at with this book, which is the passing of the baton, right? Passing something from one generation to the next, passing the gospel from one generation to the next. For those who have heard the truth of Scripture, we should be passing it on. But from whom something is received is only one part of the story here. So we have to have something that's more rooted than just a sincere belief possessed by the person who's passing it on. It has to be rooted in something more than that. Okay, so the second thing that Paul points out is knowing from where you have learned it. So I think we have the next verse up there. There we go. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the second part of this points to the things that Timothy received from his mom and from his grandmother and from Paul. Where he learned these things is identified here as the sacred writings. And this is really going to be our focus for the rest of our time, is sacred writings, and then within the next verse, Scripture. The reality with teaching from even the most sincere, well-intentioned people is that if their teaching is not rooted in something which is objectively true, then it's not something which is ultimately trustworthy. So Paul identifies this ultimate root of objective truth here as the sacred writings in verse 15. In verse 16, he identifies it as all Scripture. And the automatic and common thing which is said when we read this is we hold up the Bible and we say, Paul was talking about this, right? Paul was talking about what we're holding in our hand right here. And because that's what's so commonly said, and because that's what we automatically do, I think it's really important to look closely at this and to answer a couple of questions. So is what Paul is meaning here by sacred writings and by all Scripture this that we're holding in our hands? And what does it mean in the next verse that these were breathed out by God? And then what is the usefulness of these things in the life of the believer? So we're looking at the ESV here. I use the ESV commonly in my reading, and so we're looking at it here today. But I think that the translators actually made this a little bit more complicated than they should have. I'm going to address the complication as we go along. So the first question we have to address here is what's meant by sacred writings within verse 15, and then answer the same question with regards to all Scripture in verse 16. So this term sacred writings, which is here in verse 15, we don't find that phrase repeated anywhere else in Scripture, unfortunately. The individual words are used, but not in conjunction with one another. Sacred refers to something that is set apart. When used in the Bible, it's usually referring to the temple itself, or to temple implements, or to the priesthood. And then as for this word writings, in John 5, Jesus actually refers to Moses' words as writings, using the same word, but he doesn't use it in conjunction with this adjective of sacred. So perhaps this was a common term that Paul used with Timothy, something that he was familiar with. But if we just use this in isolation from verse 15, we can't actually conclude what he's referring to with regards to sacred writing. So we have to go a little bit further. The term Scripture, which comes in verse 16, is one that is present in the New Testament in Greek 51 times, and it always refers to exactly the same thing, which makes it very helpful. So this Greek word that's used there refers every single time to the Old Testament. Okay, the Old Testament scriptures. What, if you open up your Bible, goes from Genesis through Malachi, very, very similar to exactly what was used in the day that Paul was writing this, in the days of Jesus. And this word, scripture, refers to that part of the Bible, the Old Testament. In an attempt to accurately translate the Greek words into its English equivalent, what the ESV did here is they took the literal term in sacred writings and then the literal term in all scripture. But most other translations, and even going as far back as the King James in 1611, they translated verse 15 to say the holy scriptures, and then verse 16 to say all scripture. So I think that we are talking about exactly the same thing here between verse 15 and 16. These aren't two different sources that Timothy received from. And there is absolute consensus among scholars that what is being referred to here is the Old Testament, okay? The New Testament was not actually in existence in its current form. Some of it not even written, such as the book of Revelation, was not something that was likely written at the time that this was written from Paul to Timothy. But we're not going to stop there. We're going to explore a little bit further with this, because I think every time that you've probably heard verse 16 quoted, all scripture is breathed out by God, people mean all of this, right? All of this. We want to make sure that everything that we read is actually the Word of God. So are we actually being faithful to this verse by using it in that way? And then you can see that there's actually a complication if you're following along. There's a complication right off the bat with this, which is this verse itself is in the New Testament. So can we use it? Can we use what is written in the New Testament to confirm that the New Testament itself is true and is breathed out by God? If I write down on a piece of paper, the word of the Lord is that you should not eat tomatoes, because I don't particularly like tomatoes. The word of the Lord is that you shall not eat tomatoes. And I present that to you. And you read it. And you say, how do I know that this is the word of the Lord? And I say, it says it right there. Is it really the word of the Lord? Is that sufficient? Okay, so it's very important that we acknowledge a huge factor that is present here in the midst of all of this. And it's present right in the middle of verse 16, and it's really the only answer that we can rest upon. So if you guys take a look at verse 16, tell me what is present here. What is the factor that is present here in verse 16? Anybody? The factor is a person. I'm actually running out of breath up here. I'm sorry. I think the chest thing is actually a little bit more than I realized, and I'm talking about things being breathed out by God. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is the only thing that actually makes all of this make sense. I'm going to explain that. Every person on earth uses some framework to order what they believe to be true. So some of the common ways that truth is arrived at are people who use reason. They reason through things. They take the different facts that they know, and they apply their mind to those, and then the things which subjectively make the most sense to them, they believe to be true. So reason is often on display in philosophy. Another thing that people use to arrive at truth is logic. This is a use of the human mind to start with things believed to be incontrovertibly true, and then extrapolating from that more and more things that they would conclude are incontrovertibly true. Some people using logic would say, well, I only believe those things that are objectively true, those things which can be proven to be true. People also resort to experience. It's similar to reason in that you're using your mind and you're going through things, but it's much more emotional than reason. It is actually taking and saying, well, the things that I have observed or the things that have happened to me in my life are going to define what is true for me. And then there's people who would say, well, I only rely on science. And this is seeking truth through the use of observation and testing and reproducibility, saying, I'll believe it if I can see it, type of a truth. There's also those, I'm going to kind of dismiss here a little bit, who would say there is no authority, that there is no absolute truth, and that it's essentially worthless to try to find it. I'm not going to spend much time on that, but there are people who would also be in that category. Now, reason, logic, experience, and science can all help us arrive at certain truths, but none of these can lead to ultimate truth. There's only one place and one way that ultimate truth can be arrived at. So for those who have encountered the Holy Spirit and their understanding is awakened by God, they know that He is real, and for them, that is an incontrovertible truth. Okay, so for those who the Holy Spirit has revealed Himself to, who He has awakened their understanding, they are led into all truth. This is very unreasonable to those who would rely upon reason. And those who would rely on logic will say that is illogical. And those who rely on experience will say, that's not my experience. And those who would rely on science say, well, prove it to me. But I'll say for myself, I have encountered the living God. The Holy Spirit has awakened my understanding, and that I believe Him to be real, and I believe the things that He says to be real. And once one has arrived at truth by way of the Holy Spirit, it's found that you can then employ reason and logic and experience and science, and they all come in and they support what the Holy Spirit has revealed. They're not incompatible. One does not have to deny reason or logic or experience or science in order to hold to the truth that is revealed by the Holy Spirit. But the order cannot be reversed. Truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit must be the absolute foundation upon which the others then come later. A belief in God which has as its foundation either reason or logic or experience or science is going to ultimately be a faulty foundation, because what can happen is something else comes in there and contests that reason or that logic, and all of a sudden you say, oh, well, I'm not so sure. Maybe it is true, this other thing that I'm hearing. Is this why so many of young people who are raised in the church, they know the Bible? They've been taught the right things. They've repeated the right things. But then when it comes to a point where those situations, those beliefs are challenged, they fall away. Is it because they have not actually encountered the living God? This has to be the foundation that it's built on, is encountering the Holy Spirit. Our belief in the truth of Scripture is based upon the belief that the Holy Spirit is real. Okay? Our belief that this is the Word of God is based in the foundational, experiential encounter of saying, I have encountered the Holy Spirit. He has confirmed that these things are real. This happens as described within Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And so, unlike my letter from the Lord about tomatoes, God has provided His word, and He's provided it accompanied with a witness, who attests to the truth of what is written in it. That spirit of wisdom, the spirit of truth, as described in John chapter 16, for Timothy revealed to him what were the very words of life. And as they were passed on to him by those who believed and had the Spirit of God inside of them, they were instrumental in making him wise for salvation, not simply by knowing the words, but through faith in Christ Jesus, as it says in verse 15. And the work that they accomplished continued in developing Timothy, not just drawing him into that place of faith, but actually continuing to work in him and to develop in him to make him the man that God wanted him to be for the purposes that God had for him. So we believe that the words we read in the New Testament have come about because of the active work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to use other verses from the New Testament to prove this, okay? And again, this is one of those things which, if you try to have the logical argument, and somebody will say there's circular reasoning in this, it is one of those unfortunate realities where the only thing we can resort to is we say, we do believe that the Holy Spirit is living and active. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I say, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we believe that the Holy Spirit was active in the lives of the apostles and the lives of the eyewitnesses to Jesus, whose testimonies are contained within the Gospels. We believe that the Holy Spirit was active in the life of Paul. We read about his encounter with the living Christ in the book of Acts, and then speaking through him as he wrote to the churches, as he wrote to Timothy, as he wrote to Titus, all those letters that we have the opportunity to read. We believe that the Holy Spirit was active in the canonization of Scripture, which is taking these individual writings and compiling them into the New Testament Bible that we have today. So God has been active, and the Holy Spirit has continued to preserve his word. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Peter comments on the writings of Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him." The wisdom given to him by whom? By the Holy Spirit. "As he does in all his letters where he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scripture." The word that Peter uses there, Peter who walked with Jesus, he uses the word scripture, which is the same Greek word graphe, which is used 51 times through all of the New Testament to refer to the Old Testament writings. And he puts Paul's letters equivalent to scripture. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, we read in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote this to Timothy, and that same word there, again, is used, scripture. He is referring to Old Testament scriptures. But the quotes he gives here, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," was a quote from Deuteronomy 25:4. And it's right alongside words which are not found anywhere in the Old Testament. The laborer deserves his wages. The only place we find that in scripture is actually a direct quote of Jesus from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. So what Paul has done here is he said, I'm giving two quotes from Scripture. One of them you find in the Old Testament. One of them you find in the words written by Luke, recording the words of Jesus. In verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." This is a very direct reference to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And that verse says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." The breath of God was breathed into man, and it gave him life. Likewise, the breath of God, breathed into and through men, has given us scripture, and it contains the words of life. Okay, so in summary here, what am I saying? The Holy Spirit is real. Do you all agree the Holy Spirit is real? Okay, the Holy Spirit is real, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is active and has been active through all of creation. The Holy Spirit has been active through his word. The Holy Spirit has worked through human authors to give us scriptural writings, which are the very words of God. And those scriptures are both the Old Testament writings and the New Testament writings. So yes, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, when it says all scripture, it's referring to Old Testament writings. We can take this and we can very appropriately, and we should apply it to all scripture. From the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament are breathed out by God. The other term which is often used is the term inspiration. And inspiration is one of those terms which is kind of morphed a little bit over time. And so now you can have a person who paints a painting and you say, well, how did you come up with that painting? And say, well, I was inspired by the amazing vista I saw. And a songwriter writes a song and you go, how did you come up with that song? And they say, well, dinner last night inspired me. This is not something that was just an impression that was given to the authors. This is an intentional act of God Almighty. He was intentionally working through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the authors of the entirety of the Bible. So I think God breathed is a better term here. And it's one which really encapsulates this a lot better than just saying inspiration. I do want to say a quick word about apologetics, okay? Apologetics is one of those things that we would resort to say, there's actually a ton of reason and logic and actually science that can be used to prove that what we read is the same Bible that was written several thousand years ago, that this has not changed, that there's so many different copies of the Bible which confirm over and over again that these are actually the same words. We can prove actually very, very scientifically that there is eyewitness testimony that's contained all through the Gospels and the book of Acts. But apologetics, unfortunately, we run into the situation described in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. If that is a person's status, then even the best apologetic argument for the validity of Scripture will not convince them that it's actually the Word of God. So this is one of those situations where they may believe that it's really old, they may believe that it was accurate, they may believe that it even records the testimonies of people who believe they saw what they saw, but that doesn't actually then convince somebody that those things they say, those testimonies they give, are really true, or that this is the Word of God. So God may use apologetics as a method of opening a person's understanding and enlightening their eyes, okay? That there's testimonies of that. And so this is not one of those things where I would ever say, hey, stay away from apologetics. But even to a larger degree, it seems that apologetics can be one of those things that for the believer, it confirms to them, oh yeah, I don't have to dispense with reason and logic and science. I can actually, they fit and they're compatible with what I know to be true by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So don't get discouraged if apologetics don't convince a person to faith. Don't be discouraged if a person is you know, even the best arguments don't get anywhere with them. Recognize that in sharing things with a person, in sharing the gospel with a person, in sharing the truth with a person, that is a spiritual revelation that has to take place. So in that, it is absolutely as important that we are devoted to prayer as we are devoted to refining our arguments. So what is Scripture for? This brings us to the final part of our passage today. Paul expounds on this. He says that these words breathed out by God are profitable for four things, and they have a specific goal in mind. First, Scripture is profitable for teaching. Teaching here is the teaching of doctrine, actual things that are foundational to be believed. Second, Scripture is profitable for reproof or refutation. So what this means here is correcting error. So if somebody is going this direction, reproof would be turning that person 180 degrees and going the other direction. Third, Scripture is profitable for correction. And the word here is setting one right or setting one straight. And rather than that 180-degree turn, this is a little bit more like you've gotten 5 degrees off, and correction gets you back on the right line. And then fourth, Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. This is instruction. This is actually living out the things that you learn in day-to-day life. So what's really interesting here, I don't know about you, but when I've read this verse, I've always read it externally. I've read it in this fashion of going, I'll use scripture to teach others. I'll use it to reprove others. I'll use it for setting them straight. I'll use it to train them in righteousness. That's what God has put this for, here for, is so that I'm able to do all these things and use them to do that and people out there. But if we look at what Paul has written to Timothy here, he's pointing out to Timothy that all scripture, which has been divinely inspired, which has been breathed out by God, will be breathed into Timothy. And then in doing that, it will accomplish each of these things in Timothy. And so for each one of us, when I read scripture, is it profitable for teaching my heart? Is it profitable for reproving my heart, for correcting my heart, for training my heart in righteousness? That's the clearly stated purpose here that the Holy Spirit has for doing this in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Man here, just a side note, general, anthropos, this means humans. This is every man, woman, and child. The intention of the Holy Spirit through his word is to do all of these things, accomplish all of these works in each individual life. So the Holy Spirit acts both as the affirming witness of the truth, accompanying his word, as well as the agent of applying it individually to every person's life. So what I'm going to do here, I know that I'm not the only one who can testify this to this type of work in my own life. I solicited from a couple people. They're going to share just a little bit, but I'm going to actually open this up as well to others who would say, I have a testimony of how the person of the Holy Spirit, the true person of the Holy Spirit, has confirmed to me scripture to teach me, to convict me, to straighten me out, to instruct me. And I have the questions up here you can look at. And I want to hear, this would be kind of a short testimony, and it would be something where you would be able to be specific about it and say, this is what was going on. And the Lord brought me to this area of scripture and used that and confirmed that in my life that that was true. So I have a mic, and I had Rick volunteered, and then you can get Phil afterwards. But be thinking here.
I'm not very good at running the mic. No, I'm just kidding. Just a little setup. When I was 17, I left home. My parents were alcoholics, and my dad came in to beat me up, and I lived in a tent in the woods my senior year of high school, away from home and just on my own. And so I came to Christ, though, in high school, and God transformed me, and he became my father. I didn't feel like I had a father figure in my life. He was my stepdad. My biological dad had been very violent, broke my mom's nose 7 times. Last time I saw him, my mom hit him in the head of the frying pan. And so that was kind of the background. My mom remarried my stepdad, and we were not his kids. And he made very clear that we were not his kids. And so he didn't care much for me and decided one night to come in and beat me up. And so I decided to leave home. And so that was my senior year in high school. The reason I tell you this, and he had a lot of woundedness, there's a lot of reasons for all of that. But so I came to Christ. I forgave him. I feel like in my heart, God told me to forgive. And so I did. And I felt no animus about all of that. But there was a point in time where I realized I struggled with anger. I had a temper that was fast, and I could fly off the handle. I used to get in fights a lot as a kid, and I just felt like this condition wasn't right as a follower of Jesus. I knew that there was still something wrong with that, and a good friend of mine, it was Matt's dad, shared this book with me called The Blessing, and it was about people blessing upline, and that is something that God calls us to do, and the scripture specifically says, bless those that persecute you. And so I felt in my heart that the Lord was telling me to go bless my stepfather. And so I wrote him a letter because I knew he couldn't handle this kind of thing face to face. He was very emotionally shut down. And he didn't like Christians at all, which probably played into all this. And so I wrote him a letter and I said, thank you for being a good dad. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for always providing for us, because we always had a roof over our heads. And so I blessed them and I said, I just want to ask your forgiveness for not always being a good son. And he would get drunk every night. And once in a while when we'd be up there, he'd mutter, I wasn't a very good dad. Not to anybody. It was like in the corner by himself. You could hear him kind of say this. And I thought, wow, he feels a conviction about that. So I sent him this letter. And there was no response. So a year later, I'm up visiting my parents, and my mom said, oh, by the way, I read that letter that you sent to your dad. And I go, oh, okay, that's interesting. And he said, and he showed it to your brother, which was, that was his biological child. My dad's countenance from that point forward changed dramatically. And all of a sudden, I was his favorite person when I would go up to visit. He put his arm around me. He was there through a lot of events in my life, and God absolutely transformed him. The reason I say all this is because when the scripture says, bless those that persecute you, God's word is true, and the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to go do that. And I was set free of that anger problem at that moment, as soon as I obeyed the Lord in that. And so His Holy Spirit, moving through the Word of God, saying, bless those that persecute you, do things, kindness to people that don't deserve it and don't ask for it and don't in any way seem like they are justified to do that. Because we're following Jesus out of obedience, He was able to set my dad free. And before he passed away, I prayed with him to receive Christ, which was many years later. But we never know what obedience could lead us to.
Amen. Thanks, Rick.
So I'm just going to kind of piggyback off of what Rick just talked about. And I'm just going to read the first few verses of Isaiah 61. This is what Jesus read when he stood up in the synagogue. The Ruach Adonai Yahuwah is upon me, because Yahuwah has anointed me to preach the Beshorah, which is the gospel, unto the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, and to open the prison to them that are bound. So that's the Ruach is speaking of deliverance here. And this is what Rick has just described to you in great detail. But when I read the scriptures, I go into... I go into a different place, because I'm not teaching myself. I'm not reading it for because of my understanding. I'm reading it because the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And the Spirit speaks whatever I may need, He will give that to me. He will give me water if I'm thirsty, food if I'm hungry. These things are spiritually I'm speaking. So the Ruach is in all of us. And we all have this opportunity to sit at his feet and open his scriptures and receive that which we desperately need. So I would encourage you all to just be, avail yourself of the Spirit. Let him speak to you. And it's a wonderful thing. It is not anything to be scared of, and it's not something that you have to be an expert at, because guess what? He will teach you. So you just need to seek the Lord, sit down, and read. And I would personally, my experience has been to read through the entire canon from cover to cover, because in every portion, in every season, in every time, there will be something that will speak to you. It doesn't matter where you find yourself, Leviticus or Genesis or Acts or Revelation, wherever you might be in the book, you will find that the Spirit will speak directly to your soul and give you exactly what you need. So that's my experience. Mm-hmm. And I can just, and God bless, you know, Rick was healed because of the word and the obedience thereof. And that was a work of the Spirit. And you know, praise God.
Amen. Luke, you want to? Anybody else have a testimony they'd like to give of the Word of God being confirmed by the Holy Spirit? Right over here. Mr. Brown.
Mr. Brown's my dad.
Okay.
No, I'm kidding.
Dave.
Dave's not here. I want to definitely say a yes and amen to what you said. The Spirit of God breathing these things into our lives will revolutionize you. There was a period, if I get emotional, forgive me. There was a period of time when I had rage, anger, bitterness, resentment, all those things just cooking up in me for 10 years or so. I mean, if you can imagine, I listened to the type of music, you know, the type you hear a lot of kids drive by in their car, and you just hear they've got it cranked up, and it's just, you know, cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha. I just angry. And the more angry the music sounded, the more it fueled my anger, and the more angry I felt, and the better it was. I was caught up in that for 10 years. And then one day I was a resident of the Well in Chico. They've got a new name now, but I was a resident of the Well, and I was getting up in the mornings and searching for anything that would change my life, and God responded, the Holy Spirit, and he breathed this into me. I want to read this because I have this date tattooed on my mind. I can't erase it. I can't do anything. November 23rd is my date when God took me, turned me 180 degrees. I'll tell you why. Part of the way down this is my utmost for his highest, Oswald Chambers. November 23rd, I was reading just anything, and a devotional was the thing that God breathed in me. It wasn't scripture per se in that book, but God breathed this in me. Part of the way down this devotional, it says, another thing that distracts us is our passion for vindication. I tell you what, I could tell you something, and you better believe it because I'm always right. That's where I was. If you didn't think I was right, you said, I'm not getting that. I don't get what you're saying, and I'm not on that street with you. I would be like, no. And I would convince him. And if I could convince him, I had that victory of vindication. If I couldn't convince you, I'm gonna tell you even more. And then it would become a heated conversation. Then it would be, I'm right, you're wrong. And I can go on now because I know you're wrong and I'm right. I'm always right. But another thing that distracts us is our passion for vindication. St. Augustine prayed, O Lord, deliver me from this lust of always vindicating myself. Such a need for constant vindication destroys our soul's faith in God. Don't say, I must explain myself, or I must get people to understand. Our Lord never explained anything. He left the misunderstandings or misconceptions of others to correct themselves. He basically just said, many times you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. And then he said, go ahead and process that, and turned around and left. And this took 10 years of the suffering that I was going through with anger, resentment, rage. Rage is the word that I describe it mostly. But it took that off of my shoulders, and I was a new man. God breathed. And I got it. And so a couple weeks later, a friend of mine's, Dave, what's going on with you? I went to church, and this friend just stopped me. He said, what's going on with you? I've been watching this change. Where did you get this? You seem so much more peaceful now, so much more blessed by God now. God breathed. Amen.
All right.
I'm going to share a verse that the Holy Spirit breathed into my life. And it's interesting. I think I'm not going to ignore the theme here. Because I had a period of my life where I was very, very angry. And I thought I had a lot of good reasons for that. And one night, God brought this to my mind, which is a portion of a verse in the book of 1 Peter. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And I had that come to my mind, and I didn't really know at the time. I'd had a lot of scripture poured into me over the years, and I didn't really know where that was or what it was referring to. But the Holy Spirit invited me to come and meet with him, and that was the beginning of a journey of freedom and forgiveness and restoration of relationship. And that falls into a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, actually, I'd ask first, has anybody here been wronged by somebody else in your life? Has that caused you to have anger, resentment, bitterness? Caused you to be in a place where you, like Dave has given testimony to, wanted to be the agent of vindication? Right? Those are things that are actually, I think, universal to us. If you have lived for very long, you're going to have experiences where you were hurt by other people in this life. This falls into a passage, though, here in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering you are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're all experiencing, right? And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So what these verses can do, they can give us that understanding. What is the response we have when we are angry, when we want to be vindicated? Humble ourselves before God. And Scripture is full of confirmations over and over and over again. And like Phil said, when we submit ourselves to the Scripture, when we enter into that place with God, then he will speak to us through his word, and he will teach us, and he will convict us, and he will correct us. He will train us in righteousness so that we don't just stay where we're at, ineffective and not really much use, but so that we are turned into the man, woman, child of God that is effectively able to be used for his purposes. So this is one of those things, if you listen to this and you go, I have read the Word of God, and I know the Word of God, and I've memorized the Word of God, and I have a hard time hearing the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, okay? That's not something to be embarrassed of or something to shy away from. It's something to actually be honest about, something to say, I have even maybe spent a lot of my life ingesting what this says. But the question is it coming alive in you? Is it actually grabbing hold of you? There are times when I will read Scripture and I cannot shake it from my mind for days or weeks at a time, a particular verse. And then I will spend time with the Lord saying, what are you wanting to tell me here? What are you wanting to speak to me here? And if we're moving on so quickly through our daily reading plan that we don't have time to stop and linger with the Lord, that's one of those things we got to take a close look at. So what I want to do is just ask you to close your eyes and to pray with me. If you are in this place where you say, I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me through his word, then invite him to do so. Invite him to speak to you through his word, to breathe his breath into you. God, we do come to you, and we are grateful for your word, God, that you have spoken to us. that you've not left us in ignorance, but you have given us an abundance of wisdom. God, thank you for the life that you have breathed. Thank you for the words that you have spoken. And God, it is my desire coming before you, God, that you would speak through your word by your Holy Spirit to my heart. God, that you would find a heart which is willing and receptive, that is soft. God, that is good ground for your word to be planted in. Father, would you create a hunger in me for your word, a hunger where I am starving if I do not have time to feast on your word. God, that I would feel completely dry, completely parched in the desert if I do not have time to drink of your word. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move through your word in every person who receives it. I pray that you would find receptive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.